Let's open up our Bibles to Philippians 4. And this morning we will be starting at verse 10 and then working our way down through all the way to verse 20. So verses 10 through 20 of Philippians 4. And you can follow along in your Bible or you can follow along on the screen if you desire. But what I do ask of you to listen as you are following along and hear the word of the Lord being read and take it as the word of the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know in the gospel, at the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, and having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we open up your word and we continue on through your word that's contained in the letter to the Philippians. And as we consider it this morning, may it be something that both edifies us and something that encourages us to strengthen us. May it fill our minds with that which is our things of the Lord. May it convict our hearts, and may our hands be strengthened to do that which is pleasing to you, Lord. May we desire to be fed by your word. May your word that never comes back empty or does not return void be praised and glorified. And may we consider first and foremost the reason for the season, Christ's birth, and how that is a source of rejoicing that never ceases. That Christ was born, God came down, and in Christ's name we say, amen. Amen. So we are, I believe, 4 days away from Christmas. And that means many houses are going to be filled with the sounds of wrapping paper being ripped apart in the hands of children, like it's a rotisserie chicken, right? Kids who are always a prime source of pastoral illustrations are great to watch on Christmas Day. Their gifts are around the Christmas tree, and they open each one, though each is just as amazing as the last one. We get to see their eyes light up as they are in a state of happiness. Yet sometimes they are not content with the gift itself, but the box in which the gift came in. Say the gift came in a big cardboard box. There, some kids are going to act like the gift was the big cardboard box itself and spend their entire Christmas being content not with the actual gifts, but with their new fort. Yeah. And that's something that we now both get and don't get as we get older. We don't get it because they have in our eyes a bigger gift than the cardboard. That they are ignoring, and we want to go, hey, that cardboard, I guess, great and all that, but check this out. But we also get it because we were once kids as well, and now we recognize what makes little ones content, even though that might be strange to us now. And here in the text today, we see Paul talking about contentment that is in a variety of ways quite foreign to us. It could be so strange to us that we might consider looking at Paul like we look at the child with the cardboard box. How can you be content with that? It is in this passage that Paul takes the opportunity to explain the contentment that he has learned while also giving praise for the kindness of the Philippians for their generous giving. So let's look at this first section, and there's an outline in the bulletin if you want to follow. In the previous verses, Paul called on the Philippians to think upon both the things of the Lord as well as those things like truth, justice, whatever is commendable, and so on. And so on, which we talked about how when we see such things, we are to recognize that all of that does point us to God. Whatever is true will ultimately point to He who is the voice of truth, and so on. And Paul was not just exhorting the Christian to think about such things, but we read how he exhorts the Christian to practice the things they have learned, received, heard, seen in Paul, which we can distill down to the call to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And we were then left with the truth that as we practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. And we rightfully conclude that with God on our side, who can be against us? For surely he will hold us fast. All right. Now, Paul continues on in his letter and writes in verse 10 that he rejoices. He has a great gladness, a deep joy over the Philippian church's revived concern for him. Paul explains that he's been revived in the sense that while they indeed cared for Paul, they hadn't had the opportunity. They lacked the means to show it. Now, Paul doesn't explain the reasons why they were unable to do so, but context suggests that it was financial reasons. And that for sure plays a factor, does it not, in determining our giving. We can even relate in our own homes where there seems to be a lot of needs, but it seems like there are never enough resources to fill each need. There's a seemingly infinite amount of concerns, but finite amount of finances to supply each concern. And then Paul rejoices, though, not merely for their giving, but the care for Paul that was behind their seizing the opportunity to give. He rejoices in the Lord for their concern, and verse 11 makes a clarification when he writes, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." His contentment is not tied to material things. But he expressed that he has learned that in whatever the situation is, his contentment, his satisfaction and peace is to still be there. Not tied to the material, but something far greater. And part of verse 12 details out the highs and lows of the situations he's talking about. Paul knows about being brought low and knows about when things abound. In other words, he has experienced high moments in his life and the low points in life. He has faced times when he hungered and times when he had plenty. He lived in times where there was an abundance and when there was need. He knows about those things, and in every circumstance that comes the apostle's way, what? He has learned how to face them with contentment. And I feel like I say this often, but remember, when he's writing Philippians, where is he? He's under house arrest. Being arrested is not a happy spot to be in. Paul's under house arrest, and the Philippians would have been knowledgeable of it. And this is important in two points. The first being that Paul is writing at a time in his life where many would say he's at a low point. You're in chains, Paul. How can you be content? The Philippians know not only he is under house arrest, but it might lead to his death, which Paul earlier tried to relieve their concerns about. Second, Paul knows that they are aware of his circumstances, and he takes time to instruct them that regardless of the chains that bind him, he has learned the secret. That when learned can bring contentment into the Christian's heart. And when we read that, we go, well, what is the secret? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is yet another classic verse that Philippians is, it seems to be filled with, that you will find signs of at your local Christian bookstore on some chunk of wood. So that you put it on the door when you're leaving the house, you know, you hit it with your hand like you're going to get sports, going, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and then go out and go sin. I can't recall where I saw this, but I remember seeing this video of this like muscle builder, athletic guy in the gym. Definitely, I was not anywhere near the actual vicinity of this. I've only been to an actual gym two or three times in my life, but this is the kind of man that lives and breathes protein powder and muscle mass, okay? Lifting weights, and when he's lifting weights, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This, the clothing that we put the verses on, the billboards point to how much this verse has permeated into the culture. Which we should, there's a part where I go, yeah, the Bible's out in the culture, yeah. But we need to be careful to correctly interpret the verse and not just interpret it the way the world wants us to interpret it, going, yeah, I can lift weights now. Is that what the verse is talking about? It's because this verse is so well known that I think we do fall into the trap of misinterpreting it. And again, is it a proper interpretation of this verse to connect it automatically to I can do all things like lifting these weights? Or is there something bigger involved here? And I want us to break down verse 13 to help us understand what Paul is saying. He says, I can do all things. So then the question goes, and this is something if you've had children, is this, is he saying literally anything? No. Paul's not saying he is being strengthened with the abilities to fly, dodge bullets, or run faster than a bullet train. We must keep in mind the context of Scripture and of the letter. We just looked at verses last week regarding practice, and Paul's not ignoring these things. The letter talks not just about obedience, but giving the strength to be obedient. But as we have also seen, it talks about standing side by side, serving God and others, and there's strength that is needed for that, which he will strengthen us with. So instead, the secret involves in whatever season, trial, or conflict that arises in the Christian's walk, one will be able to do it, and we will see why in a brief minute. This means that a direct citation to this verse applying to something like a workout is inaccurate unless difficult workout was meant for the better stewardship, taking care of the body, not to discover a new muscle. Instead, what is far more accurate understanding is that in whatever seasons of life you find yourself in, you can, as a Christian, experience it, be in it, be in the thick of it with a joyful, redeemed heart. Have contentment because of he who strengthens you. How are we able to do it? Upon whose strength? Paul says clearly, it is through him, not Paul, him who strengthens me. So who's the him? Who's the him? Let's take a look at some of these verses here. Philippians 1:19 reads, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Philippians 2:12-13 reads this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Get this, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And then we read in Philippians 4:7 about the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, we read, "The God of peace will be with you." All these point to the him who is doing the strengthening being God. Now, other translations make the point that the focus is on the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity, Christ. King James Bible reads like this: I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All right? We don't use strengtheneth me, but the point's made. And while I think him being God here does make sense, I still do lean that Christ being is the one being in focus here, in focus. At the very least, we ought to recognize how Christ does strengthen the Christian. The reason being that when we do lose contentment, the thing we can and always ought to fill our minds with is Jesus Christ. When we fear our faith will fail, Christ will hold us fast. When we experience the highs and the lows of life, let us, like Paul, rest in Christ. Christ gives the Christian strength for all things. And without Christ, we wouldn't have strength, and we'll be like the blades of grass being tossed to and fro from the blowing wind. And let me tell you this. Paul is certainly speaking something that is counter to the prevailing thought of the culture at the time and the culture today. Stoicism was around at this time, and you might go, okay, I've heard this before. I heard on some podcast or some video, what's the stoicism? It's a thing that advocated a contentment and self-sufficiency. I can pull myself with my bootstraps. Yeah, thank you. To reach a state of satisfaction was to have no reliance on outer things. I rely only on myself, me, myself, and I. And then you have control over yourself and over your own emotions. I will not shed a tear. I will not show this. I will not show that. If you're trying to find a visual depiction of what stoicism is, look no further than Spock in Star Trek, okay? If you don't know Star Trek, that probably doesn't land well. But think of Spock, who's emotionless. He goes, what's the logical thing to do? Or, that's a weird emotion you humans have. Here is Paul saying no to all of that. Contentment is not found in the self, but found outside of ourselves. In who? God, our Savior. God, our Savior. So the secret is this: trusting God in such a way that one can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And let me say again, that is connected to Paul's command for us to not be anxious or not to worry, but bring our petitions to God. And real quick, we see in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So because of Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God who is in heaven, who gives us our daily bread. Paul has learned this, and it has guarded his heart even in the midst of house imprisonment. So as we apply this verse, may we acknowledge that the secret is no longer secret. It's not a secret anymore. We have scripture. There's no extra book that I'm going to sell you and go, this is the secret. Act now. The secret is in scripture right there. It's been revealed. And it might be the furthest thing in our mind in seasons of stress and grief. Through the suffering and hardships, it might be an afterthought that it is God who will strengthen you and not yourself. Beloved, do not rely on your own strength, but trust in the Lord. Regardless of the circumstances, the believer can live in them with contentment. How so? That might be a question that you're asking. How so? And I know what some might be thinking, that it's easier said than done. But the scripture reveals that, yes, it is true, because Christ Jesus is sufficient for our contentment. And if your strength is being found anywhere else other than God, it's my duty to tell you, they will eventually fail you. Wealth has brought many people strength, but it can be snatched away in an instant, leaving you without your strength. I had so much thought and strength when I had money in my pocket, but now it's gone. Where are my friends? What then? I don't have wealth, but at least I have my health. You might rely on your own health and go, I'm going to live long. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be on the bike. But then it always can be taken away from you one way or another. And then the question is, where is your strength then? The one who rests in the strength of the Lord rests on a sure foundation that will never falter. Period. Full stop. Send it to the press. We are the ones that are tempted to step off the foundation, going, oh, this is such a sure foundation. Amen to that. But let me just dip my toe into the water over here. Yet the foundation remains. The foundation is not the one that changes. And as we consider Christ our solid rock, we consider all that the Lord has provided for our needs and how even in the lowest points, gospel truth remains and is worthy of all praise. And may that inform our contentment, and may it spread like a wildfire, going, hey, this is what is learned from the scripture, that Christ who strengthens us. And may that spread like a wildfire to all the Christians who profess Christ as both Savior and Lord. So it's not just a personal thing we hold on to, but we vocalize as a whole church body that we are able to do all of this because of Christ who strengthens us. We move forward then to verses 20. He rejoices in the Lord for the Philippians' revival of their care for him, while making sure to point out that his contentment, his satisfaction, is not in the material needs, but met by God. But he does in verse 14, what he does there in verse 14 is like making sure that we don't get the wrong impression. In his lesson regarding contentment that he just gave us, he wants to make it clear that what they still did, what they gave, was still kind of them. It was still a kindness for them to share in his troubles. And while he was content wherever the Lord will have him, he was thankful for the Philippian congregation's support. And guess what? Support Paul they did. They were the only church to partner with Paul when he left Macedonia. And you have that language in the ESV or elsewhere, the language of beginning of the gospel. And that is a phrase that refers to the arrival of the good news in the town of Philippi. And it echoes to Philippians 1:5, where it mentions their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And we mentioned way back when we covered those opening verses, how they are connected with the giving and receiving partnership found here, and how that language often had an economic or financial sense to it. They most certainly supported Paul spiritually with prayer. What was being revived and what was being sent to him by men like Epaphroditus were financial support. The Philippians financially supported Paul, and from what we read, were the only ones to do so in that area. He had other financial support elsewhere, for sure. But in this area, we see the Philippians were the only ones that supported him at that time. They did so as he was in Thessalonica as well, as mentioned in verse 16, and while he was in Rome, as we see in verse 18 again, was receiving the full gift from Epaphroditus. Their giving allowed for apostles like Paul and others to not be tied up with secular work, but free them up to do the gospel work. And yes, Paul had to be a tent maker for a time. But other times he was able to be occupied fully with the ministry of the word, the proclamation of Jesus being Savior and Lord, and going back to contentment. In both of those situations, he was still content. Paul, at this moment in time, reports back to the Philippians that he is thankful for the generosity which he has received and that he is well supplied. I'm good. Thank you. Yet that is not all of what he says. He says two things that go deeper than just the financial support, the financial supply. In verse 17, we read this: not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He was not seeking this. Again, he was content in the circumstances the Lord had placed him in. He was more desiring to seek the increased fruit that comes from it. What's that term increased fruit meaning? One thing that comes to mind would be that their financial giving helped continue Paul's laboring for the Lord. Continue him being the ox pulling the gospel plow. And that fruit that's coming from the gospel plow work, that fruit that would come from it, would be credited to their generosity. Some modern examples for us. If you have seen a missionary support video, like we've just seen now, they will usually say this line: because of your generous support. And they talk about what they were able to do that year as a missionary. One missionary that I know in particular in South Korea, I remember being in this Baptist associational gathering where they came and they said that we're in need of financial support. It's dire situation right now in South Korea where they just needed support. They came and said, we need help with covering our expenses for the rest of the year. And this was like around November or sometime. No, not November. It was like July, actually. There was some discussion, and in a span of 15 or so minutes, it was decided that the association would pay for not just the rest of the year for him and for his co-laborer in South Korea. They would cover their travel costs to the States and also make sure that he and them are supported for the next year as well. Something he wasn't seeking after was given. And it should be our prayer that such Baptist generosity in those meetings will be plentiful. And go, the reason why I can dedicate myself fully to this is because of some churches all the way back in the United States helping. There's also the fruit that comes with the Lord being pleased with it. Verse 18 reads, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The financial gift they're giving to the gospel work was to be considered as such a good thing that it was likened to the fragrances that were part of the Old Testament sacrificial practices, like, oh, this sacrifice is pleasing to the Lord. All this language being used to describe, communicate how well pleasing to the Lord their kindly giving would be and has been. And Paul, who trusts the Lord will supply his every need, turns around and tells the Philippian church that the Lord will supply their every need according to his riches and the glory of Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus and his work of grafting us onto the vine, we have the ultimate evidence to the Christian truth that all we have needed, God's hand has provided. How did that work? We needed a Savior. Savior given. Everything else lesser than that. Paul is pointing this out and ought to bring home the idea that God will meet whatever need the Christian has. And it is important there to underscore the difference between need and want. Amen. For we may want a lot of things, but God provides what we need. Many times our wants, our needs don't match up, which brings us right back to contentment. Where there's things that we want, they don't match up with the things we need, there's some conflict there. Let's be content. The question is, are we in a state of satisfaction because the Lord has given you what you need, what we need? Or are we in a state of discontent because we didn't get what we want? Let me personalize it. Are you in a state of satisfaction because the Lord has given you what you need? Or are you in a state of discontent because you didn't get what you wanted? This Christmas, there are going to be a lot of children that when they unwrap their gifts, they're going to be filled with happiness because they got what they want. There will also be a lot of kids that will be in tears over the gift that they've been given because it wasn't exactly what they wanted. Oh, I got a Game Boy SP, but it's in the wrong color. Out of the many words that describe such a state, spoiled is one of them. And of course, we ought to correct them, going, hey, be thankful that you have a Game Boy. Yeah, how often do we act spoiled after God has provided everything we needed? Thank you, Lord, forgive me, but I just really want that extra large TV. Give me that NFL package or something. Paul is pointing to a God who supplies not just to his children's needs, but when we actually think about it, our cup runneth over with the mercy and grace he gives us. So much so that verse 20 ought to ring true in our hearts that we give glory to our God and Father forever and ever. Amen. Glory belongs to our God. Our God is in three persons, blessed Trinity. So as we apply this text regarding the kind giving of the Philippians, I hope first that when we reread this, it confirms that which you are already doing, which is with a sacrificial heart you're giving to the gospel work, which is particularly but not limited to the church body you are a part of. To give to the gospel ministry is a kindness which bears much fruit. We read Paul describing such giving as fragrant sacrifices to the Lord. And get this, while the literal offerings of the Old Testament system are gone, they are done away with after the fulfillment of Jesus Christ being the final sacrifice, the general principle of sacrificial giving behind them still remains. Then secondly, for those who struggle with this, let me say this, I get it. To live and give sacrificially could be like telling someone who can't swim to jump into the deep end of the pool with no floaties on. Okay, you got to give, but I don't even know how to swim. Good luck. One of the common fears I think people have regarding such giving to the church is that in doing so, will there be enough for everything else? And that is something, again, I want to sympathize with and go, hey, I get it. But I just want to try to quickly change our thinking with a couple of things when we look at this text that I think helps us have that worry relieved. Let me say that the basic response to this worry is for us needing to sit down, prayerfully consider what we are labeling as needs. Okay? When we are struggling with giving and developing a heart that is bent towards giving, we should ask the question if the struggle is truly over what the Bible commands with what we truly desire. And another question to consider is whether our withholding our giving is truly trusting in the Lord that he will supply our every need. So we see this command that we need to give and that we are to desire to be sacrificially giving, but then we're going to withhold it. So what is that communicating? We see biblical commands, we're withholding it, so we're an authority over biblical commands. Red flags. If we're not trusting in the Lord, who are we trusting in but ourselves when we ignore commands in Scripture? Okay, I've already mentioned 401ks earlier this morning. I'm going to mention it again. As if we trust in experts going, hey, we're going to put this money into this stock, and that's great. That's what you need to do. But then some of us want to go like, oh, I'm a higher authority than this person here. I know which stocks to go into. So higher authority, inserting ourselves in that. I just use that as an illustration to kind of help us wrap our minds around. There's a biblical command by God, but then we go, I know better. Who are we trusting in but ourselves when we ignore commands in Scripture to give and say in our practice that we know better than Scripture? I'm not saying, get this, and Scripture's not saying to give all we have in the bank and say, Jesus, take the wheel. That means Scripture's not telling us to be foolish. That would be wrong. And if you have a family and you do that, a family that you're supposed to take care of, that is very wrong. That is borderline sinful. What I am saying is that when we give, and when I'm talking about giving, I'm including tithing and everything else, we are doing so with a sacrificial heart. And when we do so with a sacrificial heart, we are trusting that God will supply our needs. As we give sacrificially, we are trusting in the God who gave us the ability to give in the first place. You catch that? He's given you this already. He's given you the ability to give and will continue. We're trusting him that he will continue to provide and meet our needs as we are obedient to him. Paul is commending the Philippians for having such a sacrificial heart as the opportunity to give had returned. Have you caught that before? Where, okay, we have the opportunity to give, but now we need to circle the wagons. He's going, no. The Philippians, you have done well that as the opportunity has arisen for yet again to give, you gave. Paul is commending the Philippians for such practice, and let us give not just out of our extra abundance, as if it is an afterthought, but from our first fruits. And may such fruit increase the gospel work here and cause more fruit to grow, and that the work of the church can continue to spread. And through all of it, let us give God the glory. With joyful, sacrificial hearts, let us do so. Yes, give God all the glory. Paul desires as much for the Lord to be glorified in our giving and in our contentment. And I ask you this morning, Christian, are you content? I'm asking you this morning, those who do not believe, are you content? Are you happy? Are you joyful? Is your satisfaction in things such as worldly gain? And if it is, how is that working for you? Instead, have your contentment be centered on Christ. May the glory go to Christ our King, for he gave himself as the ransom for many. It was such a sacrifice this sacrifice was pleasing and done out of God's love for us. May the glory go to Christ our Savior, who received the punishment of sin. He became sin who knew no sin on behalf of the people of God who are sinners. And for that, we ought to rejoice. All are called to come to Christ and call on his name. Make today the day that you come to Christ. Make today the day that you're going, I will have the joy of the Lord fill my heart and drive our feet to the cross again and again. Have the joy of the Lord, unbelievers, those who do not profess faith in Christ, have the joy of the Lord that we communicate to you about the gospel, drive you to the foot of the cross. Have you confessed your sins to God and declare that Christ is Lord and Savior? That, my friends, is a gospel truth of tremendous joy. The louder we sing praises of joy, the further it drowns out the chatter of discontentment. Like an illustration of those sirens from like Greek mythology that are like steering people shipwreck. What drowns out the siren calls of discontentment is the joy that is found in the Lord. Recognizing how joyful we should be. The more we rest in Jesus, the less we are worried about what will sacrificial living do to us. He who sacrificed himself, who died for us, spurs us on with his example to be sacrificial ourselves. And that's not just financially. We like to focus on the financials. It's not just financial. It's your time. It's your patience. It's your presence in the church. And then may our generous and kindly giving of such things to the Lord be pleasing to him. May we desire that our sacrifices be like sweet fragrances to him. Let us rejoice in the Lord who calls we who are habitually unfaithful and non-sacrificial to come to him who is forever faithful and is sacrificial, Christ being our sacrifice. And in turn, with thankfulness in our heart, may we desire to be faithful to our Lord and pursue hearts of sacrifice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to open up your word and proclaim the truth contained within it. May we glorify God and praise the name of Jesus Christ throughout this week. And that as we consider our final song, may we truly understand that this is calling us to consider that Christ is Lord, born for us. And may we be having thankful hearts and acknowledging of that. In Christ's name we say, amen. Amen.